Well, a man comes up to the border on his bicycle, and he has two large bags over his shoulders. The guard stops him and says, "What's in the bags?" "Sand," answers the man. The guard says, "Yeah, well, we'll just see about that. Get off the bike." Guard takes the bags and rips them apart, and he empties them out and finds out that there's nothing but sand. He detains the man overnight and has the sand analyzed, only to discover that there's nothing but sand. Finally, the guard releases the man, puts the sand into new bags, hefts them on the man's shoulders, and lets him cross the border. A week later, the same thing happens. The guard asks, "What have you got in those bags?" "Sand," the man says. The guard does the same thing, goes through the examination, and discovers that the bags contain nothing but sand. Gives the sand back to the man, crosses the border. This sequence of events is repeated every week for 3 years. Finally, one day, the man does not come through the border. And so the guard on his lunch went to a restaurant and bumped into the man. And he said, "Hey, buddy," he said, "I know you're smuggling something. It's driving me crazy. I can't figure this mystery out. So can you just tell me what you're smuggling?" The man looks both ways, makes sure no one else is listening, leans close to the guard and says, "Bicycles." Well, now that was a mystery. That was a mystery for him. And there's also a mystery in the Bible. Now, this is not a mystery of like whodunit. You know what a whodunit is when it comes to cows, right? A moostery. But the Bible talks. Sorry, I came across it. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I even erased it from my notes. But the mystery in the Bible is not a mystery that's filled with mysticism like the mystery religions of the early church. It's not a mystery like Gnosticism has, that you have to have gnosis in order to get this mystery. What we have in the scriptures simply is a mystery is something that man doesn't know and has it known. And then God finally reveals it to him in God's own timing. That's what a mystery is. There are numerous mysteries in the New Testament. In fact, the word is used some 28 times. And there are numerous mysteries in the New Testament. But really, they all find their basis in Christ. Christ is the mystery. But there's another mystery that we're going to talk about this morning that is just as mysterious. And that's not only the mystery of Christ, but it's the mystery of Christ in you. We come to Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to make it to the end of the chapter, we'll see, but I definitely want to hit 26 and 27. It's really a privilege to preach through the book of Colossians and these precious, precious truths. What I want to show this morning is that, first of all, mystery is manifested to the saints. If you're a child of God, you say, "What's so special about being a child of God?" You should never say that. But if you should say that, certainly it's because you're saved, because you know Christ, and because this mystery has been revealed to you. Secondly, we're going to learn that this mystery is the mystery of the body of Christ. That as believers, yea, Gentiles, even though God worked with Israel as his people, we have been brought in. The Gentiles, the Gentile dogs, that's the mystery of the body of Christ. And then there's going to be, in verse 27, the mystery of the indwelling Christ. You know, I almost could just throw away my notes this morning and just say, if there's one thing I want you to get this morning, is that as a believer, Christ is in you. What a glorious thought. What a glorious salvation we have. What a glorious regeneration. We are regenerated because we have Christ living in us. There is the mystery of maturity in Christ, where Paul wants to take every believer and make them complete in Christ. And then finally, the mystery of the power in believers. If Christ is in you, then you have Christ's power, who's living in you and through you. These are the main points in the text this morning. Let's once again go to Colossians chapter 1. Let's read verses 25 through 29. It says, "Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Let's pray. Lord, what a passage this is. It's the mystery of the ages, and it's the mystery of how can these things be? How can we, saved sinners, have the living Lord Jesus Christ living in us? Oh God, if you would but help us understand this one point, it seems to me, Lord, we'd pretty much understand everything we need to know. Would you teach us the mystery of Christ this morning? Would you teach us the mystery of Christ in us? And we will forever praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take a look here then at Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. He begins with, "That is the mystery." You know, you have to connect it with verse 25 last week. We finished up with verse 25. Paul was appointed an apostle. An apostle was a stewardship from God that he has this responsibility of teaching the church truth. Now, where did he get this truth? He got this truth from God, and there were some things that were revealed to the apostles. They're not revealed to everyone, nor should they be. Why the apostles? Because those were God's appointed men. Not men to whom are self-appointed, but men to whom God, the Lord Jesus Christ, appointed. And we know that, number one, they had to be called by the resurrected Christ and commissioned by him. They had to have been empowered by the resurrected Christ. So we see miracles. We're talking about miracles in Sunday school. It's miracles. These are the miracles and the spiritual gifts that he gave them to show that these were God's men, because they had some truths and some mysteries that men needed to know. And they needed to know that it was from God, and that's how they knew it. They knew it was from these apostles. He says, "So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word." And you know, that's my favorite subject. We talked about that last week, and we talked about the preaching of the word. If you look at our sign out there says, "Preaching the living word through the written word." That's what it's about. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Keruxon ton legon." Preach Or rather, literally, you must preach the word. And in the preaching of the word, we find out that it contains a mystery. Now, one of the things that I was thinking this week is, you know, it really isn't so much a mystery to us anymore. I mean, the mysteries that you could look at in the New Testament, you would probably say, well, as believers, who've been saved and coming to church and studying the word, we know about those. In fact, it's kind of interesting to even know them as a mystery. Well, that just shows how good of a job Paul did. It's not a mystery anymore, but it was a mystery. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. It was a mystery in that intertestamental period. But it's not a mystery anymore. But Paul was called to be a preacher of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to the saints. Let's talk a little bit about this mystery this morning. First of all, what is the word mystery? It is the Greek word mysterion. And it was interesting in my reading that I found out that even to some of the lexicons, the etymology of mystery was a mystery. Really not sure how the word got started, but at some point it came to mean to close, to shut something up that it kept in secret. That's the idea. It was shut up in secrecy or hidden. Now, theologically, when we think about this, you must look at it this way, that God has truths and he has programs. And many times he hides the end until a certain point and then reveals it. This is just the way God chose to do it. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, this is what we read. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So basically, there's some things that God has and knows, and he'll only have and know forever. They'll just be his and no one else's. There also are truths that God has revealed. Now, number one, God has revealed himself in creation, and every man can discern that. Yea, every man will be accountable before God that he should have discerned the existence of God. But there are other truths that we needed special revelation. We needed the word of God, and we needed these truths, and so God had revealed them to us. But there's a third category, that God has some truths and some programs, and he's not going to reveal it right away. He's going to keep them hidden, and then later he's going to reveal them. That is this third category. That's what we're talking about here. In fact, if you just look at Colossians again, it defines for us exactly what the biblical idea of a mystery is. Verse 26, that mystery which has been, number one, hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested. So that's what the word mystery was. So in other words, it wasn't like through these mystery religions that you had to mystically go through these rituals and somehow or other make a contact with the divine that only you can. And you make contact with the divine and you receive these secret things. That's not at all what's being said here. What's being said here is that God, the reason why men don't know is because God didn't reveal it. But God does reveal some things, and some things he waits for a time to reveal them. That's what a biblical mystery is. Now it says here in verse 26, not only is it hidden, by the way, that is apokrypto, that's the Greek word, and we get our English word cryptic from it. It's cryptic, it's hidden. It says it's been hidden from the past ages and generations. Ages means time. Generations means people. It's been hidden for a long time, and it's been hidden from all peoples. And even though this isn't my point right now, even though I'm trying to wait to hold this point, who has he revealed it to? He's revealed it to his saints. We know it. We know these things. It says that he's manifested. This means to become visible, to make it known. God revealed something. First, he revealed it to the apostles, and it had to be the apostles, not anyone else. And that's what's so wrong today when you have these self-acclaimed apostles. Oh, I'm an apostle of God, and God reveals things to me. Oh, really? Really? Absolutely not. Again, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. You had to have been commissioned by the resurrected Christ. And you had to have been empowered by the resurrected Christ. In the book of Acts, check it out. Because these men were going to reveal the mysteries. And now that mystery has been given to the church, and now we know it. So in a sense, I'm sharing a mystery this morning. A mystery is something that you already know. The reality is when you go out and share the gospel with someone, you're sharing this mystery, but it's not a mystery anymore. And it's not the kind of mystery that was with these mystery religions, that not only did you get them through some sort of mystical means, but then when you got that, you didn't share it. One of the reasons that we have trouble figuring out about the mystery religions is because they kept everything in secret. That's one of the reasons. This isn't a secret, beloved. This is heralded and proclaimed. In fact, that's what he's going to say in verse 28. We proclaim him. That's the same thing as saying we proclaim the mystery. We proclaim it. So it's, even though it was hidden, now that it's not hidden anymore, it's to be proclaimed. It was given to the apostles and then to his saints. Well, let me just look quickly, since that is the backdrop of this letter to the Colossians. They were being infiltrated by this Gnosticism that was going on in the first century, very much like mystery religions. As far as the mystery religions go, they were called sacred mysteries or simply mysteries. They were religious schools of the Greco-Roman world for which participation was reserved to the initiates. And they were called the Mustai. Musterion is the word. They were called the Mustai. They know, and only they know. And they only know it through these mystical means. And no one else knows how to do this gnosis, so too bad. The main characterization of the religion is the secrecy associated with the particulars of this initiation and the ritual practice. And that's one of the reasons why, as believers, we have a problem with religious organizations. And there's just something wrong with that. There's something wrong in what they say they have, no one else can get, and there's this idea of secrecy about it. And really, when you look at it, many people have studied the mystery religions, say that they're just downright demonic. I mean, the secrecy, there's a reason why they're secret. They're secret because if everybody knew about it, everybody would say, oh my word, you got to be kidding me. That's not a secret. That's terrible. Now, there is a little difference between the Gnostics and these mystery religions. It becomes a little bit more particular with some of the things that we've learned from the Gnostics. First of all, they believed that everything was a secret and hidden by the evil God who created this world. He's the one who doesn't want us to know anything. What is the secret? Well, the secret's out. The secret is that we're all divine. We all are part of the divine. But the God of this world is hiding that from us, this evil God who created all material. This is the Gnostic belief. But if you can, through the process of gnosis, knowledge, but it's mystical knowledge, tap into the divine, kind of like contemplative prayer today. You tap into that, you can receive from God this knowledge that one, you are a part of the divine. And the more that you know that you are part of the divine, that makes you worthy for salvation. And that's what salvation is, leaving this body and going to be with God who you are. Now that's the Gnostic belief. I mean, we can see a lot of differences with Christianity, can we not? And we've talked a lot about them before. But what makes Christianity different is everything compared to that. We've talked about the body not being evil. Yes, we have the sinful nature. That part of the flesh is evil. But as far as God just making us in bodies, that is not evil. Everything God made was good. That's what he said at the end of creation week. And he looked and he said, and it was very good. And when he redeems us bodily. Now when we die, our bodies will stay here, but our spirit, if we are a believer, will go into the immediate presence of the Lord. And then at the resurrection, that's when our bodies will meet our spirits that are in the presence of the Lord, and he will have saved us spirit, soul, and body, a full and complete salvation, just like our God does. And then as far as what it is that he knows, it's these truths that are now in the Word of God for us. So it's not a mystery for us anymore, but sometimes you're going to have trouble finding them in the Old Testament. Sometimes you won't find some of these things in the Old Testament at all. Or if you do find them, they weren't understood by the people who read them. And it wasn't in great, great detail. It was just in progressive revelation, a little tidbit here and a little tidbit there. And each time there was someone writing something about, there was a little bit more detail until Christ died on the cross, Christ rose again, Christ chose his apostles, and the apostles were revealing this truth in its fullness now. That's what we have. And it is to be proclaimed openly. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. You see how it is? It's so aggressive. And there's a purpose that we might present every man complete in Christ. And Paul, he threw himself into it. He said, for this purpose also I labor, striving, agonizing, according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now, as we're talking about mystery, let's kind of look at it for just a theological point of view at just a moment now. How many mysteries are there in the Bible? Well, it's really hard to categorize them because they're all overlapping. And the other thing is that they all find their basis in Christ himself. So really, in a sense, Christ is the mystery. And all in him. And then you have these other truths involved with Christ, and they become, you know, more of this big word mystery. Quickly, if you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We'll be moving to that passage in a week or two. Colossians chapter 2, watch this. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. What's that? That is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, you go back to the Gnostic belief when they believed they had all of these intermediaries between the material and between the true God. Jesus Christ is God. The fullness of God dwells in him in bodily form, it says. And all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that you would want to find out about God, if you want to know God, those treasures are found in Jesus Christ. I can't wait to preach that sermon. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, you don't have to turn there, but he says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So I think the big category is the mystery of Christ, and it's all in Christ. But there are different facets of it. And it's very difficult to find two men that agree. Schofield, he came up with 11 categories. J. Hampton Keithley, he came up with 11 categories too, but they weren't the same categories. Again, the problem is just that there's an overlapping of it. And you'll even see that as we go through the passage. Let me just give you some. I'm just going to give you some of the major biblical mysteries. The first being the mystery of Christ. And that's what we looked at in Colossians chapter 2. He's called the mystery. Back in Romans chapter 11, though, it talked about the mystery of Israel's unbelief. See, now it's getting practical. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Again, he calls it a mystery. so that you will be wise, or not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. That's a mystery. That's not something that was revealed in the Old Testament that was going to happen, but it's now revealed. So it's a mystery. There is the mystery of the body of Christ. We're going to talk about that in a moment. There is the mystery of the indwelling Christ. We're going to talk about that in a moment. There is the mystery of the rapture. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." It's talking about the rapture in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." That's a mystery. Not something necessarily taught in the Old Testament. It was hidden. And then also, too, there's another one. It's called the mystery of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, when it's talking about the revealing of the Antichrist, says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." So those are some of the major ones. Some of the ones that others have mentioned. I even came up with my own list, but, you know, there's the mystery of the kingdom of God. He says that in Matthew. He calls it the mystery of the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, it's the mystery of the bride of Christ. I love that one. I share that every time I have a couple come for premarital counseling. And here's Paul saying about husbands, love your wives, and wives, you know, obey and respect and submit to your husbands. And he starts talking about it's like the body of Christ. Christ is the head, we're the body, we're the members, and he starts going off on it, and he's thinking, and it's as if he's daydreaming. It's really as if he's taking a rabbit trail. And then he says, "This mystery is great. Oh, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." And by the way, that which is a mystery then becomes the major reality. I tell all couples, because I believe it's in the Word of God, that your marriage is very important, very real, but it's only a picture of the reality of Christ and the church. That's what you get from Paul. "But this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." That's what your marriage is to be resembling. Because that's what's going to be the reality for all of eternity. Anyway, there's the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16. There's the mystery of the seven stars in Revelation 1:20. There's the mystery of Babylon. There's the mystery of the gospel. There's the mystery of God. And there's the mystery of his will. It's all you. See, you know, then you have to read the context to see what it means. And again, you get a number of categories, 11 by Scofield, which I think are fine. But I think ultimately it's Christ is the mystery. I think Christ is the ultimate mystery. Now, at this point, what I want to say is, here's the point that just is amazing to me. It's manifested to his saints. You remember me talking about Deuteronomy 29:29, that God has secret things that he'll never reveal. God has things that he has revealed, but he also has things that he's going to reveal, but he hasn't revealed them right away. And that pretty much seems to be God's common way. He has these truths that he brings out in his proper time. Just by thinking about that, it says God, this is Hebrews 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. You see, he was giving detail, a little bit of detail here, and a little bit of detail here, and then more revelation. That's called progressive revelation. It says, "But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." In other words, we've got the total revelation now. That's why I'm not looking for other revelation. That's like when someone says to me, "Well, I've heard a word from God." Well, don't tell me, because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I've got the Word of God. And someone will say, "Well, I've seen a revelation. I've seen a vision." Don't tell me. I don't need to know it. I have the full revelation of God. I will put my word, this word, the word of God, up against any of those. And most of the time, if you look at those are, one, unbiblical. Number two, they're self-serving. It's about themselves. It's about how to get more money. It's about how to go to a fame. And if they get to a fame, then they get more people coming to them. It is not with pure motives. It is not with pure motives. You know, not too long ago, we've seen lots of books about people going to heaven, dying and going to heaven. Do I believe in those? I believe in heaven. But I don't really believe in those stories. I've been following those for years, well over 20 years, maybe even 30 years. All of these books that come out, and every one of them is a little different. Isn't that weird? And every one of them is tailored to what's going on in the culture. Not too long ago, we saw a book come out where a fellow said that the music was fantastic in heaven. Now, I don't doubt that the music is going to be fantastic in heaven. That's my point. But you know how it was being sold? Because the culture was into music and the worship music ministry. And the worship music was exploding. And all of a sudden, worship was not just coming and hearing His word, but worship became music, nothing else. And here's this guy goes to heaven. It's all about music. How about Betty Eady long ago? She's both Mormon and New Age, and her heaven is both Mormon and New Age. Imagine that. It is the apostles who give the mystery. And the mystery is full. It's been revealed to us. That's why there's certain gifts that we don't have today and we don't need today. Because they were confirming the message, but the message is not only confirmed, but the message is complete. There's no more new books being added to the Bible. In these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. It says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, but at the proper time manifested even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. In Romans chapter 16, 25, it says, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, has now been manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, hath been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. Be careful if someone's saying, I have new truth, new revelation. And you say, well, what are you preaching on? You know, what's new? What new thing are you preaching on? I don't want to preach on a new thing. I want to preach on the Bible. In fact, I'll tell you what my ministry now is to the generation that we have, to the church, is to get back to the old truths. The truths aren't known anymore. The truths have been forgotten. You talk about something that's forgotten. It's the truths of the Word of God and the doctrines and the theology of it. That's what I want to do. I want to get back to it and get everybody grounded. But it says that it's been manifested to His saints. It's been manifested to you. It's been manifested to me. This puts us into a really incredible position with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in the Gospel of John when Jesus said, no longer do I call you slaves. And He's about to call them friends. And that's great. We're the friend of Jesus. Jesus is my friend. That's not the point. What's the point? No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. That's the difference. We now know. And you know, I just think of the fact that we were born in this era, in the church age. It's an incredible age to be born in, that we have the truth. In fact, we have the truth everywhere now, on every device and on everything. We have the truth so much, but I'm afraid we become callous. I'm afraid we're going to be known as the generation that had it all, knew it all, didn't care at all. That's what I'm afraid of. You know, Peter, in his epistle, he was saying, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. They studied. What did they study? They studied their own writings. They were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they wrote prophecy and they wrote truth. And then they sat back and said, I understand, but I don't understand at all. I can't put it together. It says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, that's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. He said, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. But you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So the prophets searched it, the angels want to figure it out, and it has been revealed to us believers, even believers here in Gillette, Wyoming of Campbell County. You know the mystery. And I believe you could say that the fullness of the mystery is Christ, Christ himself. That's what the scriptures say. And so that is just an incredible truth. But let me move on, because this mystery unfolds a little bit more. Not only has it been manifested to the saints, and by the way, a saint is not one who dies and then people pray to them. A saint in the Bible is someone who accepts Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord. That's what a saint is. A believer in Christ. The moment that you do that, you are a saint. Now, you may not be living saintly, and shame on you, but you are a saint. And shame on me if I don't. The idea is that you are a believer, you are in His righteousness, you have all your sins forgiven. Now, live up to that. But you are a saint, and this is who it's been revealed to. We have the mystery of the body of Christ. Now notice, if you will, as he says in verse 27, he says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. There it is. He brings in the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where it says, to whom God willed to make known, this is the Greek word thelo, which can mean wish, but it's wish with an action. God wanted to do it, so he did it. God willed to make known. It's a sovereign God. It's a sovereign God who knows all things, and he knows what's going to happen because he decreed that he was going to do them. And he decreed that he would reveal this mystery to us. He revealed that he would reveal all of these riches. The riches are the blessings that we have in Christ. But what he's really revealing is that he's including Gentiles. Now, granted, that's not a big mystery anymore. Do we have any Jewish people here? Does anybody have any Jewish heritage in their blood? And that's okay if you do. We're all Gentiles. It's not a mystery. But it was a mystery back then, because God was working with the Jewish people. But there is a mystery about Israel's partial, did you get that? Partial hardening of belief. There's a time when he's going to draw them back. It was as if he had a major highway, and the major highway was Israel. And then right off that major highway was a four-wheel drive, two-track that said Gentiles. And that's what he's on right now. And as soon as he's done with that, he's going back to the major highway until the fullness of time of the Gentiles. But that's what's going on. And this was hidden, in a sense, from the Old Testament. Now, we know that the Jews were to really share the gospel with the world. We know that. But just the way it was all going to come down, this was a mystery. In fact, even though they knew, there was still a battle. You remember going through the book of Acts that they would hear that the gospel has now been given to Gentiles. And yet they still had to have a council. Can the Gentiles be saved? Can they be saved without being a Jew first? Can they be saved without being circumcised? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. And this was a mystery back then, but now it is revealed. And you can imagine, it's a little different in our day and age. It'd be like saying, we're going to bring together the Republicans and the Democrats. Yeah, right. Okay, back then, we're going to bring together the Jews and the Gentiles. Yeah, right. That's what it would be. And here we are, and look how this has unfolded. But this is a mystery, and this is a mystery of with the Gentiles can come to Christ, be in the body of Christ, even as Jews can. And you remember the Jews were the ones with the promises, the covenants, and all of that, the commonwealth of Israel, and the Gentile dogs, nothing. They were without hope and without God, separated from Christ. But now the Gentiles are included. And included where? In the body of Christ, which we call the church. So many people call this the mystery of the church. And I have no problem with it. You see how it overlaps with each other? It's the mystery among the Gentiles. And quickly, just take a look at Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm just going to read this. And this really is even in more detail of what Paul is saying here. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read verses 1 through 10. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which has been given to me for you. That's what Paul talked about in Colossians. It said he became an apostle, the one to whom these mysteries are going to be revealed. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, okay, what is it? That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's it. That's the mystery. And believe me, that was a mystery. It's as much a mystery to you if I tell you that in 10 years, the Republicans and the Democrats will come together. Of course, I won't tell you that. Paul says, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, that's his apostleship, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Look at the humility, verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, here we go, the unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So this mystery was revealed to the apostles. The apostles revealed it to the church and wrote it in the word. And now the church's responsibility is to give out the mystery. But that's not the only mystery. We also have the mystery of the indwelling Christ. Let's continue on in verse 27. First of all, he says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now he's going to specifically spell it out. What is it, Paul? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It would have been enough if he just saved us. Believe me, it was enough that he not only saved us and made us fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of the riches of Christ. But this mystery is that Christ himself dwells in every one of us. That's why it is the mystery of Christ. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in all believers. Do we not? But we're also taught in Scripture that Christ dwells in us. In fact, you could even take a look at 2 Corinthians 6:16, where it tells us that the Father dwells in us. So what did I just say? I said that the Trinity, the Godhead, lives in you. When you leave today, you can feel inadequate in yourself, but don't feel inadequate in the God who dwells within you. And once you know that, your life will never be the same. But we want to focus on the fact that Christ lives in us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, he's talking about the Holy Spirit and different names for the Holy Spirit, but watch what he says. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, so the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Christ because Christ dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. You come to verse 10 and he says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. We're told that Christ lives in us there. We may say that Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit, but we would say that the entire Godhead lives in us. John chapter 14, verse 20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. How? How do you test yourself to see if you're in the faith? Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells in us. That is the mystery. I mean, I'm thankful that we're not Gentile dogs anymore. I'm thankful that we're Gentiles. We've got rid of the dog part. But so much more now because Christ lives in us. And then it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, we've learned already in Colossians about the hope laid up in heaven. We've learned about the hope of the gospel, but here's the hope of glory. What's the hope of glory? Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. This means that Christ is our salvation. This means that Christ is our assurance. It means that Christ is our guarantee. And this means that we're going to heaven, but this means something more. This means more than you're going to heaven. You know what this means? It means that Christ is what heaven is all about. Christ is heaven. In the sense that I'm going to be with Christ, and wherever Christ is going to be, that's going to be heaven. He's in me, and I will be with him for all eternity. That is heaven. Never mind the golden streets. Never mind all of that. It's that Christ is heaven, and he's heaven, what heaven's all about. He is the hope of glory. And that's really as far as we're going to get today, but that's okay, because this is a glorious place to stop. But I do want to leave with you some applications. First of all, I want to look at this phrase here, Christ in you. One of the things that he's bringing across here. First, he says, it's the mystery of the Gentiles. This is the great mystery, but it's not some big abstract thing. He says, what does that mean? Guess what? You're a Gentile. Christ is in Gentiles. Therefore, Christ is in you. He went from theology to application. He's telling them this great mystery, but he's telling them that what this mystery means. It means that Christ is in you. And you know what? I'm going to go one step further. It wasn't just the Colossians. It was you. You know, one of the prayers that I've had in my life is to pray that Christ would live in me and through me. And I know that I don't need to ask Him to live in me because He does. But I don't even need to ask Him to live through me because that's His desire. But I think the prayer is more of, Lord, don't let me stop Christ from doing what He wants to do in and through my life. But if you think about it, if you think about a trial that you have, Christ lives in you and He's living His life in you and through you in this trial. So it's not you against the trial, it's Christ in you against the trial. You think about ministry that God's called you to. Maybe it's you're tired. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe somebody said something that discouraged you. You can't go on. Christ in you. Christ in you can go on. Christ who lives in you and is working through you can go on. One of the interesting things here, and I wish we really had time to, verse 29, he's going to say, I labor striving according to His power, which is working in me mightily. That's the idea. How much more practical does it get? How can you go through this trial? Because He is in you, and He is working through you, and His power is working within you. It just doesn't get any greater than that. And see, this is what true Christianity is. Christianity isn't just merely assenting to a set of beliefs. It is the living Christ living in you and through you in every moment, every word, every thought, every deed of your life. Paul sums it up in Philippians, doesn't he? He says, for to me, to live is Christ. To die, that's gain, because I'll be with Him. I'll be in heaven. I'll be with Christ, because wherever Christ is, that is heaven. Christ in you as your riches. You think about the riches. All of these spiritual blessings are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you have all of the spiritual blessings. And we've talked about those. And we will continue to talk about those. And it's just such a wonderful thing to share that from the Word of God of all that you have in Christ. But I will say this, that is if you are in Christ. There has to have been some point in your life when you realize that you are a sinner and your sin has separated you from God. But that God sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. And that is where your faith is. Your faith goes directly to Christ, His person and His work. And the moment that you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, that moment you are, there should be fireworks that go off. But there don't have to be, but there should be fireworks going off because of this divine transformation. Immediately you're forgiven. Immediately you have eternal life. Immediately Christ is living in you. He's not living in you before that. You have all of the riches. Christ in you as your strength and Christ in you as your goal. He says in verse 28, he says, this is what we do. Since we know the mystery, we proclaim it. We admonish everyone. We teach everyone so that we can bring everyone complete in Christ. What does it mean to be complete in Christ? Christ-like. It is all about Christ. The book of Colossians is fighting against the Gnostics who do not believe it's all about Christ. They believe it's about all of these other things and the angels and the true God and not the God of this world and all of that. Paul says, absolutely not. It's Christ. It's all in Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. He's the God-man. He's the one that will reconcile you to God. He's the one that will empower you to live a life. He's the one that will give you wisdom to defend your faith against these Gnostics. He's the one that will keep you persevering to the very end. He's the one who you will see when you get into heaven. I don't care what the Gnostics believe. Jesus Christ, He is the mystery. He and He alone. He is preeminent in all things. And as a church today, we need to understand this. We need to believe it. We need to incorporate it. And we need to live it. Christ in you. I'll close with this. Charles Spurgeon said, Christ in you is glory begun. A sure pledge and earnest of a glory greater than you can yet conceive. If Christ be in you, you have the beginnings of heaven. You have, in fact, the excellence and the flower of heaven. For there is no heaven but the glory of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. I truly do pray that, one, Lord, that you've given me the words to say and the way to say it. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit has given the understanding of not my words, but of the scriptures themselves. And I pray, Lord, that this is a flower of truth that we take with us and it buds. And Lord, usually every Sunday I try to give something for this congregation to take home. This week, I ask them not to take something home. This week, I ask them to take Christ home. Christ in you. Thank you, Father, for sharing this mystery. Thank you, Father, for even accomplishing it. And thank you for revealing it to us. And oh God, don't let us drop the ball from here. Let us know it. Let us live it. Let us share it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.